Jesus, you're here. All things are possible now that you're here.
Amen. This evening being communion, and the last night of 2014, I would like to take a short message, taking Philippians chapter 2, verse 13 for our text. Therefore, let us remain standing as we open the Word of God to Philippians 2 and verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we're thankful, Lord, for your word. We're thankful that it is you, Father, that is working in us both to will and to do. And Father, we ask that you would help us as we come to this last day and this last evening, this last night of the year 2014. And believing, Father, that your return or the return of your Son is very, very soon. That all the signs are in. And that we see, Father, that the handwriting is on the wall. We are living in the last days. Help us, Father, to be prepared. Help us to apply the token to our home for the salvation of our families. Help us, Lord, to take heed for the word which goes forth tonight, that it might help us in some way to be better prepared in these coming days. For we ask it humbly in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask it. Amen. You may be seated. Now, the reason for our text being taken from Philippians chapter 2 is because Brother Branham refers to it as the reason for God living in his bride in this hour. So with that in mind, let's examine the next paragraph that Brother Branham speaks in a sermon, what the Holy Ghost was given for. Now he says, you know, in the same chapter of John 14, Philip said, Lord, show us the Father and it will satisfy us. Jesus said, I've been so long with you, Philip, and you don't know me. When you have seen me, you have seen the Father. And why would you say, show us the Father? Now last Sunday, without having gone this far into the sermon of Brother Branham's, we only read from paragraphs 9 and 10. But we went into depth concerning the first part of John 14 because, beginning with Jesus' conversation with Philip, now I did not know what this next paragraph was going to say, because when I'm preparing a message, I go until the Holy Spirit in my heart says stop, and I take what is there and then I look upon it. And it's like opening, you know, when you open that scripture, it's like a door, because Jesus is the door. And as you open the scripture and you step through that door, you see another door, another scripture. And so then you open that door, you see another door, another scripture. And so you're walking with him as he's showing you. That's how I prepare the messages. And so I only read as far as I see a thought coming from Brother Branham, and lest I get involved with too much. Because sometimes, you know, you see too much and it's like reading a book. It just becomes blurry. So unless we see too much and miss that thought of the prophet, I only read one sentence at a time. And sometimes the entire paragraph or two, if it's all has the same thought in those two paragraphs. Therefore, I had not gone beyond paragraph 10 in my preparation for last week's sermon, or I would have used it, because 11 actually says a lot of the same things that we brought out last Sunday concerning 1 Timothy 3:16. And I wish to show you how that scripture, 1 Timothy 3:16, is misunderstood by the Oneness Pentecostals, and actually the oneness in this message. However, if you recalled, I wanted to show that verse 14 was not something, but Brother Branham was taking his text from what the Holy Ghost is given for, from John chapter 14, verse 14. And I wanted to show you that verse 14 was not something that stood out on its own in the 14th chapter of John, but rather it ties right together with Jesus' answers to Philip in their conversation that began in verse 6. And I wanted to show how that this conversation with Philip ties directly into what Jesus said in John 14, 12, and how Brother Branham's text of John 14, 14 was a direct tie back to verse 12 as well. Therefore, this evening, we're going to continue with Brother Branham's remarks concerning what Jesus told Philip, because it is what I believe very crucial to where the bride should be at in this late hour of this time. Therefore, let's begin where we left off Sunday. We're going to pick up reading at paragraph 11 of what the Holy Ghost was given for. In paragraph 11, Brother Branham says, now you know, in the same chapter of John 14, Philip said, Lord, show us the Father and it will satisfy us. And Jesus said, I've been so long with you, Philip, and you don't know me. When you have seen the Father, you have seen the when you have seen me, you have seen the Father. And why sayest thou unto me, show us the Father? God was made flesh. Now here it is. And remember how Brother Brown does that? He says, now here it is. The Father was God over you. We're saying, we've been since Adam. God the Father was over Moses and the children of Israel in a pillar of fire then God with us in Christ. Walked with us, talked with us, eat with us, slept with us. God over us, God with us, and now it's God in us. All God was come into Christ. All Christ was come into the church. What is it? It's God working in you. What's he reading from? What's he quoting? Philippians 2:13. It's God working in you. Anywhere in the world, if he'd want to call on you, you're right there. Working in you to do his good will. How we ought to thank God for that. God, the Holy Spirit, is sent for the purpose of God living in the church, his church, moving through each age, working out his divine will. So what you see here in the red, that's actually the scripture, Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. Brother Branham is tying John 14 to Philippians 2, 13. It's God working in you. So what is John 14, 12? He that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. It's God working in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. Now notice how Brother Branham has taken us from Philippians' conversation, or from Philip's conversation with Christ, to the book of Philippians. From Philip to Philippians. I thought it was kind of interesting there. Philippians 2 and 13, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. Now you cannot understand John 14 without understanding Philippians 2. There's just no way. I remember when the big fuss began and I said, Brother Val, I don't know what these brothers are fussing about. But I said, I just believe that John 14:12, what it's all about is the bride coming to the place where she has no motive, no objective, but to please her father. And if she's willing to please your father, it doesn't matter what the work is. If it's like Ezekiel or Jeremiah laying on your side for 340 days, so be it. All you want to do, like Jesus, is to please your father. And he said, I don't either. I just don't understand why they would make a fuss about that. Because to me, that's all John 14:12 is about. If you have the same spirit of Jesus, naturally you're going to do the same things, talk the same way he talked. You're going to live the same life he lived. All right? And without understanding that Jesus was showing Philip how that when you see him, you are seeing the Father, is because the very life of the Father was living in him. And Jesus went on to say, and those who believe in me, those who are filled with my spirit, they will also do the same things I do, because it is the very same God working in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Now, instead of just going back to John 14 again, so we can see this is one conversation. It's not just, Jesus isn't just talking to them here and all of a sudden over here, just boom, the works that I do, you're going to do. It's some offshoot. It was a continuation of a conversation. Philip says, show us the Father and it'll satisfy. He says, you're looking at me. He said, the works that I do, it's my Father doing the works. He said, the things that I'm speaking to you, it's not me, it's my Father's words, and it's my Father that doeth the works. Now, I'm going to tell you something else. I've got to go away, but when I go away, the works that I'm doing now, you're going to be doing. Because my Father's going to be in you. You see, that's what the whole conversation is from the beginning through the end. And we're going to find it tonight because it begins in chapter 13. That's our communion text. So we're going to read all the way through 13. We're going to go into 14 and see it's a continuation of the same thought. All right. In John 13:1, now before the feast of the Passover, let's open our Bibles there. John 13. This is what we always use for communion. John 13. Because this is when Jesus had the foot washing. He had the Last Supper with his disciples. Now before the feast of the Passover. This is letting us know the scene. This is letting us know the setting. We know that the Passover was a Jewish feast. And it still is. And it represented the time of the first Exodus when Moses told the children of God down in Egypt that each family was to take a lamb for a house. I like that. He didn't say take a lamb for each person. He said you take a lamb for your house. Amen. Exodus 12, in verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. He's talking about the month Nisan. In chapter 11, you go back and you see it's Nisan. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb. Now the word month is the Hebrew word month, month. All right. The Hebrew calendar is tied in with the moon. The Hebrew calendar has 30 days per month. Our calendar, under a Gentile dispensation, is tied to the sun. This becomes very important as we read on tonight. All right. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the house will be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. In other words, in my case, I have a daughter living across the street. She's still under my headship. The lamb is for my house. She's part of my house, even though she has a different house. He says, you could take it, and if the house is too small for you to devour one lamb together, then take in your neighbor. See? And if the house be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep. So the lamb could not be 2, 3, 4 years old. It couldn't be over a year. It had to be a year. In other words, a year from when it's born, it is to be slain. We get into some really rich stuff here tonight, but we just don't have time to get into this. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. And you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. Notice this 14th day. Because you're starting at the first day of the month, the first day of Nisan, and you're going 14 days. And he says, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts. That's like this, over here and here. And on the upper doorpost of the house, wherein ye shall eat it. In other words, it's on the lintel and the two side posts representing the cross. You see? Notice the two side posts and the upper post that goes over the door. That is the sign of the cross showing where the blood would be offered on the cross of the Lamb of God. And they shall eat the flesh in the night, roasted with fire and unleavened bread and with bitter herbs, and they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast it with fire, his head with his legs and with the pertinence thereof, and ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn it with fire, and thus shall you eat it, within your loins, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste, and it is the Lord's Passover. In other words, he said, the whole attitude behind this, what we're going to do, is you've got to be ready to move when he pulls us out of Egypt. When he comes to take us out of here, you've got to be ready to go at that time. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and I will smite all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. So it's a time of judgment. I am the Lord. And Paul said, when we come to the table of the Lord, it's a time of judgment. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. So God says, you apply this token. You apply the blood of the Lamb. And when the plagues begin to fall, your house will be exempted. Hallelujah. And we know by history, he's already done it once. He's going to do it again. And the blood shall be for you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, it will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Now we know that this is, in this hour, it is no longer the physical blood of an innocent lamb, but it is the life that was in the Lamb of God. In other words, the Holy Ghost. And every house where that life is living in God's believers, that house will be spared. And I'm talking about household, the people in it. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast for an ordinance forever. Now that is why this feast day is still kept by the Jewish believers. And the significance of this feast is still very evident with God, because even as we are witnessing the first and third blood moons in this tetrad of blood moons, we are in the midst of witnessing the first and the third fall upon this very same day that God set apart to warn them and let them know their departure was soon at hand. Now, very significant, because the first and third fall on Passover. This is what this is about. This is what the communion table is all about, the Passover. Now, 11, notice he says in verse 15, 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread. Even the first day you shall put away leaven out of your houses. 7 days, seven ages. You see? You shall eat unleavened bread. Now, leaven or yeast represented the false doctrines of the Pharisees, of the Herodians, etc. Jesus tells a parable of the leavened bread in Luke 13. So we go to Luke 13 and read verse 20. And again he said, whereunto shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Now notice that this leaven, the woman, which represents the church, she hid it in three measures of meal until the whole meal became infected with this leaven. Now, if it was an upright thing that she was doing, she would not have hid it. The Bible would have used the term she had mixed it, or she had added it to. But the fact that she hid it shows she was doing what she knew not to do, which was hypocrisy. And Jesus actually tells in one of the scriptures that the leaven of the Pharisees is their hypocrisy. Another, he says it's their doctrine, which is hypocrisy anyway. Again, Jesus tells us in Matthew 13:33, another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Now, I think it's significant that this parable is spoken of twice in Scripture by Jesus, and since two is a witness, we then should understand what this represents. We know, first of all, a woman always represents the church. From the message presuming, Brother Bram said, a woman... church. Woman represents church in the Bible. From what shall I do with Jesus called Christ? He says, Revelation 17, they saw Rome raise up itself in an ecclesiastical system of a woman. The church is always represented by a woman because the bride of Christ is a woman. And so we notice that it was a woman, the church, who hid leaven in three measures of meal. And we know that meal represents the bread of life, the staff of life. From Elijah's meal offering, Brother Brown said, now she's got the meal which represented Christ, and Christ is the Word. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, Christ the meal offering. Then she went and got oil, and the oil represents the Spirit. So she put the Word and the Spirit together and began to mix it up. Oh, something has to happen when that takes place. And he's not talking about this woman that Jesus is talking about that hid three measures of meal. He's talking about the woman who mixed the bread, which is the word, and the spirit to get life for her and her child. Remember Elijah? He says, give me something to eat. She says, I only have enough meal to make another cake for myself and my child, and then we're going to perish. And he said, then make one for me first. And in obedience to the vindicated prophet of God, she made it. And God did not let her barrel of meal go empty, nor the cruse of oil. And that represents the Holy Ghost and the Word. Now, notice the woman speaking is Jesus is speaking of in the parable, which represents the end time church. She took the meal, and instead of mixing it with oil, she added leaven to it. And then she hid the leaven. And leaven is what we call yeast, and it causes the bread to rise. She took 3 measures of meal, 3 measures of the word, justification, sanctification, and baptism of the Holy Ghost, and instead of adding oil to it, she added leaven and caused the whole meal offering to be contaminated with this leaven. So it will be important for us to understand what this leaven is, as we are to understand how this leaven affects the whole meal offering. In Matthew 16:6, then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O you of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves? In other words, you're just guessing. Because you have brought no bread. Do you not understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets you took up? How is it that you do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Doctrine. Mixing their own doctrine into justification. Mixing their own doctrine into sanctification. Mixing their own doctrine into baptism of the Holy Ghost. And therefore they polluted, the entire pulpits are polluted at the time of the kingdom of God being set up. And we could take it back to Isaiah and show you, he says, every table is full of vomit. Now, from God's only provided place of worship, Brother Branham says, 7 days eat unleavened bread. No leaven shall be found amongst the bride, no word added, no nothing. Remember, one word caused every death that's in the earth. Every illegitimate child was born because Eve, the first church, the bride of the first Adam, doubted God's word and accepted a denominational or an intellectual or a school's exception of it, because it was reasoned out that surely God is a good God. God is a good God, but he's also a just God. He must keep his word. School, she accepted it. There's where some of you seminary boys, no doubt a call in your life, but you run off to some Bible school to have this doctrine injected into you, and there's where you die. Stay with God and his word. They won't let you, or you can't even belong to their congregation. Won't accept you on the platform. So let them have it. Let the dead bury the dead. Let's follow Christ the word. So here we have it, Brother Branham again, showing us that leaven is the doctrine. Now, so I see this leaven is a false doctrine that the church injected into the 3 measures of meal, hid into the 3 measures of meal until the whole thing become a pile of corruption and death. Now let's go back to the first Exodus, the teaching of Moses through, the teaching of God through Moses. Notice it says, 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread. Brother Brown, we just read it. He says 7 ages. See, even the first day you shall put away leaven out of your house. And Paul said, if you preach any other gospel, and he said, even if I come back and I preach any other gospel than what I've already preached, let me be accursed. Let any angel that would come be accursed. 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread. Even the first day you shall put away leaven out of your house. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the 7th, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. And in the first day there shall be an holy convocation. And in the 7th day there shall be a holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat, that only may be done of you. And ye shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. For in the selfsame days that I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt, therefore shall you observe this day in your generation by an ordinance forever. So we see where the Passover feast got its beginning, and the significance of no leaven being added to the bread of life. And if they had to wait until it rose, they would not have been free ready to flee Egypt when it was time. Can you imagine? You put, you know, how many your sisters bake? You know how long the leaven takes. You let it sit for what? 4 hours? 12 hours? 12 hours? And if he says go now, and you say, well, I can't because it's not leavened yet. You're out. They had to have their shoes on, their staff in their hand. They had to be ready at any second to go. That's why when we have the communion bread, you notice it's just flat. It's without leaven, no yeast. You see? In the first month, that's Nisan, on the 14th day of the month at the evening time, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 1 20th day of the month at the evening time. Now, these dates he's given us here are very, very significant. 7 days representing to us the seven church ages shall there be no leaven found in your houses. For whosoever eateth that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. You shall eat nothing leavened. In all your habitations shall you eat unleavened bread. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to the families and kill the Passover. I want you to notice another thing very, very important to us in this hour. The lamb was promised for a house according to the families, and the lamb is Christ. The blood of the lamb was to be applied for each house, for each family. From the token, Brother Bram said, yes, the token is applied, only the tokens recognized now. Only the tokens recognized now. See, he did that so that the token could come. The token was God's life. From the token, he said, like Jacob, he told his wife and all of them, said, wash your clothes and everything. Put away them gods. In other words, anything, a god is an object of worship. Anything that you put before God, put it away. Put away them gods. Amen. You know that Joshua said, for crossing over, he said, wash your clothes, come not at your wives and so forth, and get ready. For within 3 days we'll cross Jordan. Amen. He was getting ready. They was applying the token. Amen. That's it. Get ready. Believe it. Clean up. Let your children, let your family, let your loved ones see it in you. And that's right. And then it'll take effect. Right there? Yes, sir. Then apply the token in prayer with consideration, with believing. Apply it with such love and so forth that you know it's going to take place. Apply it in confidence, believing it's going to help. When you talk to that child, when you talk to your husband, talk to your wife, talk to this loved one, believe that it's going to help. And stand there and say, Lord, I've claimed them. They're mine. I'm getting them for you, Lord. Oh, brother, what a blessed promise we have. Apply it, brother. Apply it, sister. And watch your family respond. Watch your children respond to it. Verse 22. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and strike the side post with the blood that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out of that door of his house until the morning. Don't leave that house that has the blood over it. That's for your children. Don't leave it. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come unto your houses to smite you. And you shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass when ye come to the land which the Lord will give you, according as he hath promised, that you shall keep his service. And it shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, what mean you by this service? That you will say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses, and the people bowed their head and worshipped. And the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. Now we're coming to this feast of the Passover again symbolically tonight, as we take the communion. And within about 3 months from now, as the first one was on the first day of Nisan, which is the first month of the Jewish calendar, which is when this took place, we will see a great solar eclipse coming on March 20th. And the sun represents the Gentiles. And the Gentiles use the solar calendar, and the Jews use the moon for its calendar. And on the first day of the Jewish calendar, notice the sun will darken in its fullness, representing the light of the Son of God will be completely blotted out to the Gentiles. Then 14 days later, on the 14th day of Nisan in our calendar, represented as April 4th, 14 days after this March 20th, which is the first day of Nisan, the moon will become blood red. Notice, that's the day that they were to take the lamb and slay it. This will be the third blood moon, red moon, out of the four in the tetrad, all falling on Jewish high holy days. This will be the second Passover blood moon, and two is a witness. Also, the 14th day of Nisan is a day the Jews are to begin their feast of unleavened bread. The meal offering is now theirs. God is done with the Gentiles, and oh, brothers and sisters, you better shake yourselves, because I believe it's later than you think. Finally, the last blood moon will come on the Feast of Tabernacles, which Brother Branham said a tabernacle is a tent. And this feast will fall on September 28, 2015, which is 9-28-2015. And then there will not be another blood moon fall upon a Jewish holy day until 1,000 years later. That's a millennium. And notice there are three nines, and nine represents the following. I'm just going to read that for you. Notice, nine, and then eight, and one is nine, and then two, and five is nine. There are three nines there. That's when the fourth blood moon, the last blood moon, takes place in the Feast of the Tent. I think significant. E.W. Bollinger, in his book Numbers in Scripture, says this of the number nine. The number nine is a most remarkable number in many respects. It is the last of the digits, and thus marks the end, and is significant of the conclusion of a matter. It is akin to six, six being the sum of its factors, 3 times 9 equals 9, and 3 plus 3 equals 6, and is thus significant of the end of man, and the summation of all of man's works. Nine is therefore the number of finality and judgment. For judgment is committed to Jesus as the Son of Man. The ministry of the Son of Man completely over is judgment. So how significant is this coming year? I believe we're going to see in a few hours the beginning of the last year that the bride will be on earth. I can't say that as a prophet. I'm not. But from everything the indications are in, I believe we are living at the end of the end. If time goes on, I don't believe we're going to be here to partake of it. I'm serious about this. We've been waiting for this for a long time. People thought the end was in 77. I don't have the authority of a vindicated prophet to say it's going to be on this date, because Jesus himself said no man knows the day or the hour. It could begin somewhere in the spring, because Brother Ram said the resurrection will be in the springtime. And remember, there's 150 days. There's actually 6 weeks of a resurrection. But there's a cycle of 150 days between the Feast of Passover and the Feast of the Feast of Tabernacles. In John 13 and 150 is, anyway, it's 30 times 5, 5 months. Now, before the Feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, communion now, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, laid aside his garment, and took the towel and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus answering said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. And Jesus answering him said, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, but you are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, You are not all clean. I know people preached in 1977 and 1976 that 77 was going to be it because they had a misunderstanding of what Brother Branham was saying in the Church Age book. However, Jesus said the end time events cannot take place. The end cannot take place until what? Until the falling away takes place. We've seen the falling away taking place. It's happening everywhere in this message. It's falling away from the faith. We don't worry about the Baptists. We don't worry about the Methodists, the Pentecostals. They left it a long time ago. People are falling away from this message. So we're seeing we are entering into a time there's nothing left when mercy is spurned but judgment. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know you what I have done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you shall know these things, happy are you, what? If you do them. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it comes to pass, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send, receiveth me. And he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in his spirit and testified and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. And Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask whom it should be of whom he spake. He then lying on Jesus' breast said unto him, Lord, who is it? And Jesus answering him, he it is to whom I shall give a sop, and when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, That thou doest, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, Buy those things which we have need of against the feast, or that they should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. And if God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. In other words, I'm getting ready to go. I'm only going to be with you just a short little while. You shall seek me, and as I said to the Jews, whither I go, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also have love one for another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to the other. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, whither thou goest? And Jesus answering him, Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now. But thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter saith unto him, Lord, why can't I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. And Jesus answering him said, Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto you, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me three times. Now notice the communion and foot washing has been completed. Jesus is now going into very, very serious, very, very straightforward talk with the disciples. He's saying, it's over, guys. We've been together 3.5 years. I'm done. I'm getting ready to leave. I'm going back to my Father. I'm going to be gone. But I want you to know, I'm coming back. John 14:1. Let not your hearts be troubled. Can you imagine when he said, I'm going to be leaving? You can't come where I'm going. Not right now anyway. They had followed him. Every step, every meal, every prayer. For 3.5 years. And now he says to them, I've got to go. I've got to leave you. Total confusion. Let not your heart be troubled, as Jesus tells them. You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you so. But I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm going to come back again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may also be. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas said unto himself, probably scratching his head, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we then know the way? And Jesus said unto him, because I am the way. I am the truth. And I am the life. No man can come unto the Father but by me. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. From henceforth you do know him, and you have seen him. And Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. And Jesus said unto him, Have I been so long a time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? You see how this from the communion up through, it's all just one conversation. Jesus is preparing them for receiving the Holy Ghost. He's preparing them, letting them know what you're seeing in me is going to be in you. Have I been so long a time with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? He that seeth me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I speak unto you, I'm speaking not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he is the one who doeth the works. Verily, verily, I say unto you. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. Then he says to them, Verily, verily, I'm saying to you, truly, truly, I'm saying to you now, he that believeth on me, the works that I'm doing right now, shall he also do. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. I got an email from Brother Brian. You know Brother Brian. He said that they were having a get-together tonight. A sister, Mina and Nisha, were coming down from where they live, and they've had a real cold spell, frigid, ice on the roads and everything else. And he said, I got to praying about it, and I felt in my heart to say, Lord, you're not a respecter of persons. Several times when Brother Brian asked for you to change the weather, you did. So I'm asking you, Lord, if you would change the weather, warm things up so that they can come. You know what happened? The Lord warmed up the weather so that me and Anisha could come. They could have their together tonight, together. You see, God is not a respecter of persons. He does these things as examples so that we would all do the same. Step out in faith. Verily, verily, I say unto you. He'd already been talking now to Philip, saying, look, it's not my words. In fact, the works aren't even mine. It's my Father that's living in me. And now, Philip, I'm going to tell all of you. You that believe in me, the works that I'm doing, you're also going to do. And even greater than this, because I go to my Father. And whatsoever you ask in my name, that I will do. And that the Father may be glorified in his Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, then possess my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not. In other words, it understandeth him not, neither knoweth him, neither have they experienced him, but you know him. You know, you've experienced him, for he dwelleth with you now. That's, he's in me. So he's dwelling with you now. That's present tense, because God was in Jesus Christ. So then he was with them, but not yet in them. And then he says, and future tense, shall be in you. In other words, in the future, he will come and live in you also. I will not leave you comfortless. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world understandeth me no more, but you understand me because I live, you shall live also. And at that day, you shall know. You shall have an experiential knowledge that I am in the Father and you in me and I in you. He that echoes my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. How? Notice Jesus saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? And Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and the Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Feast of Tabernacles. You know what a tabernacle is? You. You are a tabernacle of God. You know what tabernacle represents? Presence. Feast of Tabernacles, God's presence was in that tabernacle. Oh. You know when Jesus was born? March 20th. You know how I know? Because the Bible tells us. There's lots of evidence. Brother Bram told us that the lambs are born in the springtime. Therefore, the Lamb of God would have to be born in the springtime. We know that, vindicated prophet. Did you know that the reason why Bethlehem was chosen? Because the lambs that were born in Bethlehem were the lambs that were taken to the temple for the slaughter. So therefore, God would have to bring his son. He'd have to be born in the same fields, the same Bethlehem, the house of God. You know what else? You know why shepherds were out in the field? Luke. The shepherds were out in the field by night. You know why they were out there in the nighttime? Now listen, if Jesus was born in December, they'd be out there in 2 to 3 feet of snow, like Brother Ram said. But in the time of lambing, which begins in middle part of March, and it goes until the rainy season, which we know April showers bring May flowers. It's the old saying, it's been for hundreds of years, maybe thousands. Sometime in late April, we start to get in the, so the lambs had to be born. I mean, the lambs always been born in that time. The shepherds were out in the field because the lambs or the sheep were lambing. And God sent to them the Lamb of God. And notice Moses said, and take every man his lamb for a house. And God birthed his lamb for his house, the temple. The house of God. It's just, the whole thing is just beautiful, brothers. That's why when the lamb was born, the next year they were sacrificed. Jesus was born in March, on March 20th. I could go into more of this. Don't have time. But he also died on the Passover. Born at the time of Passover, died at the time of Passover. Hallelujah. We're coming up to a Passover. And tonight is our Passover. It's represented in the communion. But we have a Passover coming up that a third full blood moon falls on. I believe these things are very significant. God said in Genesis they are for a sign and seasons. Notice it is coming into it is the coming into us that he calls the manifesting himself to us. Let me read it again. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Now the question was, how is it that he's going to manifest himself to us and not to the world? And he said, because he's going to be in you. Remember the word manifest, what it means? Or the word revelation, it means manifestation of divine truth. Now, I'm getting back to Brother Branham's sermon. Let's read paragraph 11 again. So you can see how all of this that he's saying ties together so beautifully with the scriptures. You know, in the same chapter of John 14, Philip said, Lord, show us the Father and it will satisfy us. Jesus said, have I been so long with you, Philip, and you don't know me? When you have seen me, you have seen the Father. And why sayest thou unto me, show us the Father? God was made flesh. Now, here it is. The Father was God over you, we're saying. We've been since Adam. God the Father was over Moses and the children of Israel in the pillar of fire. Then God with us in Christ. He walked with us, talked with us, ate with us, slept with us. God over us, God in us, and now it's God in us. All God was come into Christ. All Christ was come into the church. What is it? God working in you. Anywhere in the world, if he'd want to call on you, you're right there. See, you're willing. Working in you to do his good will. How we ought to thank God for that. How God the Holy Spirit is sent for the purpose of God living in his church, moving through each age, working out his divine will. Now, I think we're going to close here tonight, but you should be able to see who that John 13, the celebrating of the Feast of Passover, and then Judas leaving early to betray Jesus. And this led to John 14, where Philip asked some questions, and Jesus showed them how it was God working in him to do God's good pleasure. And then in verse 12, he spoke to us how that same God that worked in him would work in you, both to will and to do God's good pleasure. And we see this talk as they are ready to depart for his final time of great testing in the Garden of Gethsemane, whereas his brother Brandon put it, he had his greatest victory because Jesus had to die to self first. His spirit, before he could physically die on the cross. Remember, he struggled with it. Brother Bram said he wanted to dodge the cross. Brother Bram said that, but he got to the place where he said, Father, take this cup from me. That my will is to take this cup from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Jesus showed right there he was willing to die to self, and then he had to go do it physically. He had to die spiritually to himself before he could die physically, and you and I must die first to self before we can actually be crucified afresh with him in this word. And that takes us to where Brother Bram says in the next paragraph, paragraph 12, when men make fun of you, they're not making fun of you, they're making fun of him that sent you. So Jesus said, blessed are you when men shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Blessed are you. And again, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. For when God made himself known in Christ, they hated him. Who hated him worse? Now here it is. The church. The church hated him worse. They hated him worse than the drunkard. They hated him worse than all the other people. It was the church that hated him. So therefore, when you see cosmos, the world order, the world knew him not. It means the church, so-called, knew him not. He came to his own, and his own received him not. But as many as did receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. To them that believed on his name, oh, how we should love him and worship him, the purpose of God, wanting to become in fellowship. Who hates you the most? The church? Even more than the worldly person. It's the church. Why? All that live godly, godlike, all that live godlike in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, as we approach your communion table tonight, with reverence, O God, and with love for you and your word, and knowing, O God, that every jot and every tittle of your word will come to pass, but knowing we have a token for our family tonight, we have a lamb for a house. And Father, I pray that every home in here and abroad that is applying the life of Jesus Christ in someone in that house, that you will also spare that house as you spared Rahab's house, as you spared the Philippian jailer's house, as you spared Job's house. Spare our homes, O God. Not the physical wood and metal and brick and mortar, but Father, we pray that you would spare our families. In Jesus Christ's name, we apply thy token. Amen. If the brothers would come forward to take up the communion at this time, and we can go ahead and shut the... Normally I would read another scripture on communion, but since we read all of them tonight, other than 1 Corinthians 11, let's just sing a song at this time while waiting for the brethren. Number 376, Nothing But the Blood. What can wash away?